As you look at the Beatitudes, there does seem to be a logical sequence to them. We begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about the meaning of that, the recognition of one's own spiritual bankruptcy, the recognition that there's nothing in me to commend me to God. As a man is poor in spirit, he then comes to that second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. Recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy, we mourn our pathetic state. We mourn over our sinful condition, which then would lead us to a meekness or to a true humility, seeing ourselves for who we really are and how desperately we need God's grace in our life, resulting in a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And then as we're filled with that righteousness, then would proceed from that the following beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. So as we come today to the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, we're really coming to the logical outflow of where we've already been. This is where we come to now, coming to that place of being merciful toward others based upon the mercy that has been shown to us. Remember that each one of these beatitudes is part of the overall picture of the character of each individual Christian. Remember that none of these beatitudes can be taken separately, but each of them are a part of the overall description that Jesus Christ is giving to us of those people who are called Christians. The beatitudes are a description of Christian men and women, and each one of these beatitudes will be manifest in each one of our lives to some degree or another. And so, concentrating now on verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Every true Christian will both show and receive mercy. What is the meaning of this statement? We need to take as our first consideration the statement as a whole, rather than as we've done in the past, taking maybe just the first word and considering it. We need to, first of all, consider the statement in its entirety, because there's been some confusion as a result, I think, of misinterpretation of this passage that we immediately need to clear up. So, looking at the statement itself, seeking to understand what is being said, we want to, first of all, look at it from the negative point of view and make sure we understand what is not being said. So, this beatitude is not teaching that one can merit salvation by performing acts of mercy. You see, that is one way that this beatitude has been misinterpreted. There are a few other passages in Scripture that are similar to this one. For example, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, as we come to what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, there Jesus teaching us to pray, he said that we are to forgive others their trespasses against us. And the implication there in the context is that in forgiving others, then we have the guarantee of forgiveness ourselves. And some people have misinterpreted these statements to imply that one can merit salvation by being merciful or by forgiving or something like that. But yet, that would contradict the plain teaching of Scripture. And this is something that's so vital for our understanding in how to interpret the Bible. Scripture does not contradict itself. And when something would be contradictory, then you know that that's the wrong interpretation. So it would be a total contradiction of the rest of Scripture to say that this verse is teaching that by performing acts of mercy, we can be saved. Because, of course, the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Or as Paul stated in writing to Titus 3:4-5, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So you see, it cannot possibly mean that you can merit salvation by performing acts of mercy, because that would be contrary to the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. So the question is then, what is it that He's talking about? What does Jesus mean when He speaks of being merciful and those who are merciful obtaining mercy? Well, first of all, let's consider what the word itself means, the word merciful or the word mercy. And again, it's important to consider things in their context. Sometimes the word mercy is used in the Bible to refer to something that would be more along the lines of what we would call compassion, having mercy on people who are in a difficult circumstances. So reaching out and helping someone who is maybe in poverty, or maybe someone who is sick, you show mercy to them by visiting them and trying to alleviate their pain. Sometimes the word mercy is used in that way, and it's more synonymous in that context with compassion. But by and large, the word mercy, for the most part, is used in reference to how we deal with those who have wronged us. And I think that's the primary meaning of the word here in our text. The words merciful and mercy in this context have to do primarily with how we deal with those who have wronged us. So the merciful are those who deal graciously with those who have wronged them. So Jesus is pronouncing, blessed are those who are merciful, or blessed are those who deal graciously with those who have wronged them. That's what he's talking about. Now, in the Scriptures, we have several examples that are given to us of this attitude of mercy. People dealing graciously with those who have wronged them. I think of Joseph, way back in the book of Genesis, and his dealings with his brothers. Perhaps you know the story, maybe you're not that familiar with it, but real briefly, Joseph, as a young boy, 17 years old, was sent out by his father Jacob to visit his brothers and to see how they were doing. And his brothers had envied him, they'd been jealous of him because his father favored him. And so when they had him alone out in the wilderness, they sought to kill him. One of his brothers wanted to spare his life, so he encouraged the rest of them just to throw him in a pit and leave him there, but not to execute him. And he was hoping to come back later and rescue Joseph. But while he was there in a pit, a caravan of Ishmaelites came by, and the brothers decided that it would be a good idea to sell their younger brother Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So these men took their 17-year-old brother and they sold him into slavery, and he was taken by the Ishmaelites into Egypt, and there he became a slave. But after many years, through various events that took place, he came to a position of power in Egypt. He came to be the prime minister of Egypt, actually. And about 20 years after having sold him into slavery, his brothers, because of a famine in their land, were sent by their father down to Egypt to see if they could obtain grain to sustain them. And it was Joseph that they had to go before. Now, of course, 20 years had passed. They didn't recognize Joseph. He was in his 30s now, and he looked much different than he did as a 17-year-old boy. But they didn't look different, and Joseph recognized all of them. And so through a process of events, he finally reveals himself to them. And we see in his dealings with them, he dealt with them very mercifully. But once their father died, they were afraid that Joseph then might take vengeance on them. They were thinking that maybe it was because of Jacob that Joseph had been dealing kindly with them. And so when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, I'm reading from Genesis 50 now, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them." This is an illustration of the attitude that Jesus is pronouncing a blessing upon. Here are men who were very vicious toward Joseph. They acted in a very hateful way toward him. They sought to do him evil and harm. And now he has them in his hand. It's in the power of Joseph's hand to do with them as he pleases. And notice what he does. He comforts them and he speaks kindly to them. This is a demonstration of mercy. He's dealing graciously and kindly with those who have wronged him. We see this demonstrated by the Lord himself toward the wicked king of Israel, Ahab. Now Ahab, even to this day, is proverbial of wickedness. His name is synonymous with corruption and with wickedness. Elijah the prophet had gone to Ahab and he had pronounced judgment upon him. He said, "I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." So this is the judgment that God pronounces on Ahab through Elijah. And now the comment by the author of 1 Kings, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So here's an extremely wicked man. God pronounces judgment upon him. He says, in essence, "I'm going to wipe out your house completely." And then we read this. "So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So God is demonstrating this attitude toward Ahab. He has every reason to wipe this man out. He is an exceedingly wicked man. He's done more wickedness than any of the kings before him. He's the most wicked king that has arisen up until this point in time. God has every reason to just completely wipe him out, but yet he shows mercy on him here. It has been said that mercy is not getting what you deserve. And Ahab certainly deserved to be judged, but God in his mercy, he did not bring the judgment in Ahab's day. We see this characteristic of mercifulness manifested in Jesus, in his dealings with sinful people. I think of the woman that was taken in adultery. The record of that is John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And here was a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She's brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the Mosaic law, if one was guilty of adultery, they were to be put to death by stoning. And perhaps you remember the story. These men bring the woman to Jesus. They cast her down and they said, Moses and the law said that she must be stoned. What do you say? Jesus didn't answer them immediately. He began to write with his finger there in the dirt. And then he looked at all of them and he said, the one that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then we read that they all became convicted by their own conscience, and they finally left just her alone with the Lord. Now, the one that was out without sin among them was him. The Lord Jesus was the only one without sin. He was the one who could have cast the stone at her. But he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And so you see, the Lord manifested this. He showed it to us in his dealings with this woman here when she could have rightfully been judged and should have, according to the law, been condemned. Jesus demonstrates mercy by forgiving her. Jesus demonstrated mercy toward Peter after Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord, of course, forgave Peter. And not only forgave him, but allowed him to go on in his ministry to become an apostle and to become his representative. And then one final example. In Acts chapter 3, we have the record of Peter preaching to a crowd of Jews. Many of them were actually responsible for the very death of Christ. They were the ones who had given their voice against Jesus Christ. And as Peter is preaching to them through the Holy Spirit, of course, he's speaking as God's representative. And we see in this God's mercy toward those Jews who had rejected and delivered Christ over to be crucified. This is what he says to them. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So you denied the Holy One, you asked for a murderer, and you killed the Prince of Life. Guilty. They are guilty and worthy to be condemned. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So you see, the mercy is that God is willing to forgive them. The mercy is that he's not only willing to forgive them, but he wants to send to them times of refreshing. And so in each one of these biblical examples, we have a demonstration of what Jesus was referring to when he said, blessed are the merciful. Because in each example, we see those who were wronged dealing graciously with those who have wronged them. This is the vital question. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Do you deal graciously with those who have wronged you? Have you forgiven those who have sinned against you? These are vital questions. Because if I am not merciful, then I will not obtain mercy. Not only will I not obtain mercy, it's obvious that I haven't yet obtained it. These are vital questions because bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred, animosity, all of these things are totally contrary to Christ, to the character of those who are truly Christians. And all of these things fall into the category of the works of the flesh, which the Bible makes clear to us. Those who practice or are embedded in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are issues that we have to really face squarely. We have to really take a serious look at ourselves and ask this question. Do we deal graciously with those who have wronged us? Have we forgiven those who have sinned against us? If we can affirm that that is the case, then as the Lord said, you are blessed. God's favor rests upon the merciful, and you can be sure that you will obtain mercy. We need mercy. even as Christian people. We need mercy now in this life, and we will certainly need mercy when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you recognize that you have an ongoing need for mercy as a Christian? I know I do. I know I can build a pretty serious case against myself quite easily. I could give God many reasons why He should not bless me, many reasons why He should not use me. And sometimes as I consider my own failures, as I consider my disobedience and things of that nature, I truly thank God that His mercies are new every morning. I don't know if you even are familiar with that statement from the book of Lamentations, but it's one that's brought me tremendous comfort and strength and enabled me to go on in difficult times knowing that His mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning, and His compassions do not fail. Therefore, O sons of Israel, you are not consumed. That's what the Lord said to the people of Israel, and it is certainly applicable to us also. It's because of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. The Lord would just consume us if He wasn't merciful. It's not an overstatement or an exaggeration in any way, shape, or form to say if it were not for God's mercy, none of us would be here today. None of us would be living today. If God dealt with mankind in strict justice, then the planet would have been wiped out long, long ago. But God is dealing with us mercifully. He's dealing now presently with people mercifully. There's going to come a day when He's going to begin to deal in judgment. But at the present time, He's dealing mercifully with people. We need mercy each day of our lives. Even as Christian people, we need God's mercy. We need Him to deal graciously with us. And when we go to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll need mercy there also. There was a great Puritan leader, one of the men who was involved in establishing this country. And he was a very godly man. And as he was lying on his deathbed, one thinking to comfort him said, "Brother, today you're going to receive your reward." And he looked at him and he responded, "Brother, today I'm going to receive mercy." That's what we're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive mercy from God if we have been merciful. You see, if I deal mercifully with others, then I can expect God to deal mercifully with me, both in this life and in the life to come. But if I deal harshly, if I deal in an unforgiving manner, if I deal with animosity and hatred, then, of course, I cannot expect to have mercy shown to me. If a person refuses to show mercy, if a person has no desire to forgive those who have wronged them, if a person stands firm against this exhortation of Christ to be merciful, then it is clear that that person is not a Christian. You see, because again, the Beatitudes are a description of Christian people. So a Christian who is not merciful is a contradiction. You can't have both. If you're not merciful, you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are going to be merciful. How can I say something like that? For two reasons. Number one, a Christian must be merciful and forgiving based upon the mercy and the forgiveness that they themselves have received. You see, if I have truly become a Christian, then I have gone through this process that we talked about initially. I have recognized my poverty of spirit. That I'm spiritually bankrupt, that I have nothing in me to commend me to God. I've mourned over my sinful condition. I've been totally humbled. I realize that I'm a sinner, and the only possible hope for me is God's grace and His mercy. You see, once I realize that about myself and I experience God's grace and mercy, how could I possibly deal with others in any other way? So those who fail to be merciful, those who fail to forgive, those who insist upon holding a grudge, Those who are entrenched in bitterness are people who have never themselves obviously experienced the mercy and the grace of God. They've never seen their own sinful condition and the magnitude of what God has done for them. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he said, if any man has a complaint, actually to the Colossians, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive them even as Christ forgave you. And in the parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul says that we are to forgive as God for Christ's sake forgave us. You see, every one of us are indebted to God with a debt that we cannot possibly pay. But yet God has forgiven our debt based on what? Based on Jesus Christ. So God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. That is to be the same basis upon which you forgive other people. Forgiving them for Christ's sake. Not because they're worthy of it, not because they can repay the debt that they owe, but because Christ paid it. So, a person who is a Christian is one who's experienced this mercy themselves. They've been forgiven. They know what it is to be a sinner and to be pronounced cleared because of the grace of God. Therefore, they will in turn demonstrate this attitude toward others. Secondly, a Christian is a person who has become a partaker of the divine nature. A Christian has become a partaker of the divine nature. You have received the very nature of God into your life if you're a Christian. And since it is part of God's nature to be forgiving and merciful, then it would stand to reason that if God is in you, then you would likewise be forgiving and merciful. Now, that's not to say that we don't have struggles. It's not to say that we don't battle with things at times. It's not to say that we're not tempted at times to not be merciful, because we can go through those kinds of experiences. We can have feelings of unforgiveness, although we've actually forgiven someone. We can be tempted to take that issue up again. The important point is this, is that we want to forgive and that we call upon God to help us to deal graciously. The person who does that is the person that Jesus is talking about. But the person who stands firm and says, I have no responsibility to forgive this person. There's no way I'm going to even consider it. I have a case against them. I'm going to stand firm in this position till the day I die. And that's the way it is. That person is not a Christian. They've never themselves known the grace of God. You see, because had they, their hostility, their bitterness, all those things would turn actually toward pity for that individual. A person who is merciful looks at those who have wronged them and sinned against them and has a kind of a pity on them. Oh, that poor, poor soul. They're lost. They're bound in sin. They're captive by Satan. They're heading for destruction. Oh, poor, miserable man. Oh, God, save that person. Not, oh, I hate that person. I want to see them destroyed and in hell forever. See, that's not the attitude of a Christian. The attitude of a Christian is, God, have mercy on them, just like you did on me. You know, sometimes, I can only speak for myself, but I would imagine it's true with many of you also. But sometimes I find myself being critical of people. Sometimes I find myself kind of judging others, you know. And I was doing that just recently, thinking about a certain person and, you know, kind of judging them harshly, just in my own mind, criticizing certain things about them. And you know, as I was going through this thing in my mind, the Lord just really spoke to me and said, you are worse than them. And boy, was I put in my place at that moment. And you know what? I had to agree. God, you're right. All the things that I'm criticizing about this person, all the things that I'm being judgmental about, all the things that I'm using to build a case in my mind against them are things that are to some degree minor in comparison to my faults and my sins. And I just had to ask God to forgive me, to have mercy on me. You see, we've been shown an incredible amount of mercy and forgiveness. And therefore, we must be merciful and forgiving to others. It is going to be, to some degree, the natural byproduct of this born-again experience that you have. There will be the conflict, the flesh wars against the spirit, but there will be that sense of God working in us to bring us to that place, to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own, and that's deal mercifully and forgivingly toward others. Now, one final illustration in closing comes from the testimony of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know that name and others are maybe not familiar, but Corrie was a Dutch woman who lived through the Holocaust. Her family was involved in hiding Jewish people from the Nazis, and they were arrested for that and put in a concentration camp. And Corrie was the only one that lived through that. And this is a story that she told in her book, The Hiding Place. And it really does illustrate what we're talking about here today. It was a church service in Munich where I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered it is not our own forgiveness any more than our own goodness that the world's healing hinges on, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Now, in closing, I doubt, I could be wrong, but I doubt that any of us have been wronged in a way that would even be compared with the injustices that this woman suffered in that concentration camp. And yet, the grace of God, the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit were there enabling her to do what she could not do on her own. And this is how it is with a Christian. She couldn't do it herself, but she knew that she had to for Christ's sake. And she called upon the Lord, and he gave her the ability to do it. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You are merciful if you're a Christian. Even if you struggle with it, know that the Lord will help you. And you need to call upon him. You need to resist the temptation to hold on to bitterness. You need to resist the temptation to become entrenched in animosity. And you need to just let it go and let the Lord bring healing. And even if you're not flooded with emotion toward that person or something like that, immediately know that that's not the issue. The issue is that God is helping you to love them with His love, and that you really pity them and long to see them come to know Christ and to know the forgiveness that you've experienced. And so you deal with them in a merciful manner. Those that deal with others in that way can be confident that they themselves shall obtain mercy. You will obtain mercy in this life, and you'll obtain mercy in the life to come. People will show you mercy if you're merciful. But if you're not, then you have not experienced it yourself, nor can you expect to in the future. God has mercy for the worst offender today, and He wants to pour that mercy on you. Maybe you're a Christian who's sinned against the Lord. Maybe you've backslidden and you're here today and you're recognizing what you've done. You're realizing your sin and all of the ramifications of it. And maybe you're even thinking that God is probably finished with you. But know this, His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new this morning. His compassions do not fail. And today He will forgive you. He will restore you. He will have mercy on you. And He will make you a merciful person if you'll turn to Him.